listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
We get this reputation of being the sweet little Jesus. I remember, 2004, when YouTube was like just becoming a thing. You spent days of your life on there. It was amazing. They had this like parody where they would take these old Jesus movies and kind of do like a bad lip dub over them. Do you remember those? They were awful. And Jesus was this little guy like this. He was a little weenie. And it was just like, that's not who Jesus is. That's not the Jesus that leaves town, fashions a whip. The Lord Jesus Christ, master of the universe, is making a whip to go whip people. Not even like an animal. So anyway, fight, Christian. Fight. Get some fight in you. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Verse 20, when you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it's sounded. In other words, that's where the fight is. And then our God will fight for us. Y'all believe that? You believe what God wants to do? And so this is kind of the big lump for tonight, the big kind of gravy I want to give you. I'm going to break it down in several different ways, but write it down. When you fight for your family, you're not alone. God fights with you and for you. What did he say? He said, you go up there, you stand guard, you hold, and you fight for your family. And then it says, then God will fight for us. You do your part, God will do his part. God wants to fight on your behalf, and he wants to do it, I believe, for your family. Because of all of the spiritual and natural attack that the family has been taking, I believe that we have to have a response. My response is this: I believe it's worth fighting for. I believe it's worth fighting to have a family. I believe it's worth fighting for your spouse. It's hard. I think I married the wrong person. Honey, if you married him, you signed that paperwork, they just became the right person. That's who they became at that moment. They said, I don't know if we're compatible. Who in the world is compatible? What does that even mean? And guys, my belief is that the enemy, he wants to get at the church. He wants to undermine what the Lord is doing in this world. But he can't get to him. He's in heaven. He's glorified. So he takes an assault on the only thing that he can. Now, if you remember in Genesis, there was God and then he created a family. What is the most basic building block of an entire society? It's the family. And so what does the enemy want to go after? He wants to go after your family, your kids, your marriage. He wants to fight you down on your family. And I'm fixing to pick a fight with him tonight. Amen, somebody? And I got to tell you, I'm not afraid of the fight. Aren't you afraid, Pastor Joe? This culture, it's slipped so much. Things are different. Man, when I was raising my kid, I just didn't want to eat too much sugar on a Friday night when we were watching TGIF. And now I got to worry about gangs. I got to worry about school shootings. I got to worry about drugs. Like, aren't you afraid? No. The Bible says that no weapon formed against you shall ever prosper. And if your house is built on the rock of Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, you should not fear anything. Our kids are going to be protected and blessed. And when you get behind them with godly principles, that's where we're going to have success. Amen, somebody? If you remember back in the book of Exodus, it talks a little bit about Noah. Genesis and Exodus, it cites him. In Genesis, the story plays out, and it cites it there. But in the New Testament, I believe it's 1 Peter, it gives a detail about Noah that it doesn't even say in the Old Testament. And that detail is this, that the Bible says that Noah was the eighth man to enter in the ark as the rain began to come. Now, he had six kids and a wife, and so if he was the eighth man in, to me, that's a detail that God put in the New Testament on purpose, and that is this, that as the leaders of our home, we need to make sure that our family makes it into the ark before we're worried so much about ourselves. That when we're thinking about our family and our kids, we need to make sure that they're in the ark. What is that? You got to make sure they have a relationship with the Lord first. Like you're watching. I need to make sure that you get into safety. I need to make sure that you make wise decisions. I need to make sure that you're okay. You need to make sure that they get into the house of God, that they come here and they're in the ark. They're in a safe place, that they're learning from the Lord. And the role, I believe, of a godly man is to be the eighth man on the ship. I'm not so worried about me. I got to make sure y'all are all right. Does that make sense? My family was broken. My dad played in a 50s and 60s rock and roll band.
every Friday and Saturday and sometimes during the week. And he was the house band at several different places. And so a lot of the weekends we spent going to some of these hotels and restaurants and sitting in with Dad while he would play. And what happened was right around the time I was born, my mom began to drink more and more and more at these occasions. And finally, she became an alcoholic. It was an awful thing. She left our family in the early 90s. I was very young, and because of the way that things are structured, my mom got custody of me, which is insane. I remember as a very young boy, there was a cooler in the back left side behind her seat, and as we would drive, I would just feed her cans as she would ask for them, natural light beer. We went through it like we should have owned stock in it. And I remember, I mean, this is how crazy things were. We would have squirt and one of those big things of vodka, the pop-off, you know, I mean, you could take paint off the wall with it. And I would be mixing drinks in the back seat for her in the front. And I kind of gauged it after a while how much and how strong I could make those drinks so that by the time we would get home, she'd want to go to bed. I'd make them strong. I remember because she'd play a tape on the tape deck, and it was a Frank Sinatra singing Set 'Em Up, Joe. Which we all thought that was funny. We would get home, and I'd make them strong, put her to sleep because I couldn't stand it. It was rough. My dad was warring to get custody of me. It's funny, Brian and I, they got married right next to the Bowtie Bar at this cool Briar Barnes. Is a really pretty place, but at the Bowtie Bar, I took Pastor Tommy there. So funny, because, I mean, he feels totally uncomfortable because he's at a bar. He's like, where are we going to sit? I said, we're going to go to the bar. Come on, let's sit up there. And I really fed him on it. He was just dying. He was writhing in pain because I don't go to no bar, you know. And so he ordered a strong drink. I think he got a Sprite. Yikes. And so we were sitting up there, and I told him, I said, right here at the Bowtie Bar, this you're sitting in the seat. I was over in the corner playing Mrs. Pac-Man, which I can kill at, by the way, from my childhood. And this is where my dad walked into the bar. He knew my mom needed money and needed it quick. Put $500 on the bar and put the paperwork and said, sign him over to me. I'll take him. I'll take him right now. She knew she couldn't take care of me. She knew she was in a rough spot. She signed the paperwork, and Dad walked out. And though my dad's not perfect, I had a very stable life. I had a life that was safe and in a home that was full of love. I mean, we were a bunch of gushy dagos. We just love each other, you know. And that's the childhood I had, because he went in there and he made sure that he was the eighth man on the ark. He wasn't worried about himself. He had to sell property. He had to sell resources. He had to do everything that he could possibly do to fight it. And it finally came down to $500, if you can actually believe that, which is the going rate for me, apparently. But he was the eighth man on the ark. He was the last one in. He wouldn't rest until he made sure that I was okay. And I think that many of us in this room, we really need to become aware of the battle that you're in for your family. Because so much of what we deal with is just the unawareness that we're even in a war, and that you need to be that chivalrous person. Make sure that they're last on the ship. Say amen, somebody. And I know what it's like. Some of you feel so unqualified in here. You just accepted Christ, or maybe you're just a little, like, I'm saved, but I cuss a little bit. You ever see that t-shirt, you know? Like, you're a little bit like that, and you're a little bit on the fringe. You're like, you just feel unqualified. You feel unqualified because some of the things that you did in front of your kids. You feel unqualified because of maybe the way you were parented. You feel like you cannot do it. And what you're gauging is your right to speak to your own kids because you're not a perfect person. Listen, this isn't based on a perfect person. That would be Jesus you're describing. This is based on you going out there and not having perfect behavior, but falling back on the perfect person and realizing that I got something to say. Guys, I mess up. I mess up with my boys. I got down on my knees, and this is a couple months ago, and it's a testimony of the Lord that it was a couple months ago that I have restraint in my life. But I got down on my knees and said, you got to forgive Daddy. I shouldn't have shouted that way. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I hope that helps you. I'm not perfect, but I do want to do this right, and so I'm gonna show them what a humble parent looks like. This is what it says in Psalm 78. Some of you need to hear this. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. I want you to remember that, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children and might set hope in God. What is that passage saying? You have something to say. Well, Pastor Joe, I don't have a godly heritage. Well, it started with you. So tell them about your journey. And the Bible says that when you begin to rehearse these stories of God's goodness to your kids, that God is there. It draws them to Him. And this, by the way, guys, is your permission to be real with your kids. Listen to what it says at the very top. I will utter dark sayings of old. I'm not saying you need to tell your kids every gory detail of what you did at the Orbit Room back in 1997. Don't do that. But you should tell them that you've been through some stuff. You should tell them that you've had to fight for some things. The Passover was something that the Jews would do, and they did it in such a way, and God said, you're going to do it, and your kids are going to ask you why you do it. And when they ask you why, tell them. Tell them that you were in bondage. I was a slave to sin. I was tore up, full of insecurity. I was a messed up person. Your daddy was not a good man. And anything good you love about your dad came from God. I'm telling you, you tell your kids something like that, you don't have to come across like you're perfect. You have to come across like you're on a journey, like you're trying to do something. And if you don't feel qualified, I'm telling you, you show them where you're at, and that's going to mean something to them. And if you do it, you'll save the generation to come. I want them to hear those stories. God wants them to hear those stories. And what I hear with that is this. It says, I will, right at the beginning, I will open my mouth in a parable. What is God looking for, guys? Involvement. Involvement. I'm going to tell you the point, and then I want to give you some truth. Write it down. The enemy loves it when parents delegate their parenting. The enemy loves it. There's too much delegated parenting. There's too many toddlers that are being parented by an iPad and watching Nick Jr. and the next distraction that we can get so you can check your phone. And I got to tell you, you're not even living your life. The Walking Dead could happen. What are you talking about? The Walking Dead has happened. It's just, where are we? And what you're doing is you're training your kids to do that. What about your elementary, middle school, high school? Well, what are you doing? You're trying to find the next thing that can take their attention. Hey, you better get good marks in school. You better do all. You better get in some extracurricular activities. You better do more programs. And the enemy loves it when you say, "Oh man, perfect! My kids of school age, and they can get out of my hair for a while. This is so perfect." And you delegate the child rearing to some teachers. And listen, I'm a pretty big critic of public schools, but at the same time, I'm not saying don't go. Send your kids to public school, but you better pray for them. You better equip them, and you better not resign their being parented and child-rearing to some teacher, because that ain't their mom, and that ain't their dad. Say amen, somebody. We have to not delegate this. We have to take a huge part in that. Dads, don't let the spiritual climate of your home be set by anybody else but you. I'm going to say that again. Stop letting other people set the clear spiritual climate. You do it. You be the man. I don't know what I'm doing. Figure it out as you go along. You want some help? Get a small group. Talk to some guys. Manny's going to be leading the guys' small group this semester. That's horrifying, but get in with him. He'll tell you. He's on the journey. You know what he told me? He said, listen, I'm not perfect. There's probably a better qualified person. I said, no, you are on a journey, and you got something to say, and you can encourage guys that are on the journey with you. No perfect people allowed at New Chapel. Amen, somebody? We're living a time where the good and godly parents, they give all their spiritual edification of their kids, and they just resign the fact that it's going to happen at the church. Guys, I have like an hour, hour and a quarter with your kids. That's it. There's no way I'm going to be able to produce a Christian kid when they graduate from high school, still love the Lord, not questioning everything. And listen, I have no massive expectations. I hope they know a couple of verses and they love the Lord. They know how to worship their heart out and they're in love with Jesus. They don't have to memorize 150 scriptures to do that. But you can't make it so it's on us. And if they don't turn out right, you're going to be like, oh, that church messed them up. Church didn't mess them up. Church did not mess them up. We did everything in our power to equip you as a parent to make this thing happen. That's why we do the curriculum that we do, where you're able to take home the parent cue and Monday through Sunday. I mean, you can talk through what's happening in their spiritual lives, but you can't resign that even just to us. It is you. You have time with them. You have an investment. And if you fail as a parent, my belief is you just failed at life. Because what is this whole thing about, man?
We want that next generation to do better than us, yeah? So we got to realize that we're in a war. We got to realize that we have something to do about this. And I'm not saying the church shouldn't partner with you. We absolutely should. Yet, Psalm 78, I will open my mouth that they will say, I have my hope in God. Right? Now, leading your family spiritually has a lot more to do with letting God in on the journey, letting Him into your home, making Him just abide there. It's not that everything's perfect. It's not that you have it all figured out. It's just that, you know what? We're playing a CD that's going to be Christian music. That probably dates me a lot. CDs are those small metallic discs that we used to use, but we're going to play some worship music. We got a new album from Elevation coming out, and we're going to do a little Devo in the Bible. We're going to sit that thing out on the couch. Why? It's not that you read it even every moment, but you know what? We're going to read it. We're going to sit down. We're going to talk about things. We're going to pray. This is what it says in Philemon chapter 1. To Philemon, our brother and beloved friend, and to the church that meets in your house. This is surely talking about a small group, but at the same time, it's talking about a family that allowed church to come in their house. My question for you is this. Is God allowed there? Is God in the midst of your house? In the Old Testament, Ahab and Jezebel, they were just wicked people, just awful people. And they were so evil. And the Bible says that they had 70 offspring. That was their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. But it details 70 in particular. And they were nasty people, and they had nasty kids. And here's the crazy thing about it. Their sin led them to the spot where all 70 of their offspring were killed. I mean, they were consumed by their sin. It was actually an awful thing. But the Bible also shares a detail about a man. His name was Obed-Edom. And the Bible says that Obed-Edom had 70 offspring, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Now, here's the deal. Obed-Edom was the man that when the temple was being built, he housed the Ark of the Covenant in his house to keep it safe. The Bible says it was about 3 months that he had it there. God, the presence of God in earth at that time, was in the middle of his living room. They're living life around the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, Indiana Jones had nothing on Obed-Edom. And so he's living this way, and eventually he gave it up to go to the temple so it could be part of the worship process. But you know what happened to Obed-Edom, his family, his wife, his children? The Bible says that he became a leader of worship at the temple, and that his children and children's children served the Lord. It's not that you have to be perfect. You just have to let God in your house. You have to break down walls. Like, listen, I did not grow up in a house that prayed. I didn't grow up in a house that we listened to worship music. I didn't grow up in a house like that. I mean, when the Billy Graham special came on, Dad would cry. Tears would be streaming down his face. But that would also happen when he watched Schindler's List, okay? I had to change the culture in my life, and now it's that way in my family where God's there, and it doesn't happen all at once, but it happens by you just letting Him in. Is God in the midst of your house? Because the Bible details that generations after Obed-Edom served the Lord, they were living godly, successful lives because of the decision that he made. You have the presence of God be at the center of his house. And that's why Proverbs 22 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'm going to say something hard. I love you so much. If your kids are constantly asking you, are we going to church this Sunday? Let me say something. You are training them. You are training them. It's by default or design, but you are training them. When we first had Aurelia, our first son, I made this decision, like, we're not going to be waking up in the night. That's not what's happening. And so what happened was he would start crying in the middle of the night, and we ignored him. And you want a cool little trick? If you ignore him for 3 nights in a row and they're just newborns, and it's going to horrify the woman. I said, oh, my gosh, come on, wake up myself. He was just freaking out. But you let it go for 3 nights, he slept all through the night. That was beautiful. We were in a season of a lot of transition when Jack was born, and we didn't have the luxury to do it, and we were living in Grand Central Station. People were loud all around us, and what happened was Jack would cry. We ended up kind of trying to soothe him. We couldn't get sleep, and so we ended up allowing Jack to train us. And I say that to say this. If you're not leading the charge with a spiritual relationship with God, you are training them. You're telling them exactly what to do.
Years before Kai and I ever had kids, we would listen to parenting CDs. And I don't think that's weird. I think that some of y'all who don't have kids yet, you should be listening to them and taking in that information. Because by the time that we had kids, we already had an entire paradigm of how we are going to raise our children. We knew how we were going to discipline. We knew how we were going to take ground with this thing. And we based it off from the scriptures. And the big trick I'm going to give you is this. You have to do it with mercy and truth, both balanced, same time. Talks a lot about it in the first part of John chapter 1. It says that when Jesus came, he was mercy and truth personified. This is what it says in the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet of your heart and find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and in the sight of man. It's mercy and truth. You have a house that's all truth, 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 truth. What happens? Legalism. You know all the do's and don'ts, don't you? You know what you're supposed to do, go up, sit down, do all that. All the truth, 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 truth. Or it's all mercy. It's all loosey-goosey. We're braiding our hair inside a field and sharing flowers and poems. And I'm bad. But you can be too merciful. There's no discipline. There's no order. You go into a restaurant, it's like World War III. There's people writing columns about your children when you go out to eat. My gosh. And I see parents that are all mercy with their kids, and you are doing them no favor. Let me tell you something about it. Your grandparents were probably the first generation like ever to actually have a childhood, okay? Their kids, your parents, they tried to make a better childhood. A lot of the baby boomers, they had even more. But what we've done is we've tried to just like pad our kids from anything that's painful or hurtful and nothing that has consequence. And so many people in our generation, it's just mercy, mercy, love, and you're just the object of my affection. You had essentially birthed an idol is what you did. And you just want to love, and you shame the devil and tell the truth. And that is the object of your life. That's no life. And you're not teaching that child what a life should. And I don't know why it happens. I'm no psychologist, but I don't know if maybe their parents were hard, or maybe their parents were soft, or there was abuse at play, or maybe you were just never shown. You were never shown what mercy and truth looks like and how great it can be. And so what happens is we regress into all mercy and then rate it down. When we fail to find balance of both love and discipline as parents, we're failing our kids. You're failing your kids. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. You gotta have both. There has to be discipline and order and structure. And then at the same time, you have to have love and affection and that family connection there. And if you don't have both, it will not penetrate. It will not make a difference. You let your kids go play soccer and they go live soccer. And soccer, they have no reverence for Sunday mornings. None at all. And I pick on soccer because of that, but there's so many other sports that equally will take you away from your family, which even family time is so valuable. You can't have your kids in 1,000 extracurricular activities. My advice, and this is my opinion, this isn't Bible, I would pick one. You can't do everything. You need to be in the home. We need to spend time together. You have 18 years. Invest in your kids. Love on your kids. And then for the rest of you, it should be about 18 years. I release you into your destiny. Hallelujah. But you know, you let your kids miss that kind of stuff. Kai and I, the church that we went at before we planted New Chapel, it had a family that was all about that. And this kid became a soccer star. I mean, he was amazing. But what happened was this. He was in an intense game, and he broke his leg in a compound fracture, bones sticking out. It was awful. When they healed him up, they tried to do physical therapy, but he never was what he was before. They had missed church for years during soccer season, and even on the off season, they would go with other teams that would do traveling and stuff like that because they wanted him to be Olympian, man. I mean, and he was set to do it. But the physical therapy couldn't repair all the damage that had happened, and now the kid's depressed, he's angry, and the mom sent an email into the church and said, keep on preaching this. We never should have made that discernment. We never should have done it. Well, they won't even be able to play soccer. Because we're not playing soccer. That's easy for you to say. Incredibly.
Let me tell you something. Because I want my kids, my two boys, to be good men, lead their family well, have mercy and truth and love. I want them to experience the real Jesus and not religion. And what we want is, we want a cheap Jesus, one that's going to fit into your schedule and what you want to do. And, well, I declined on planning. Oh, my gosh, how convenient. Isn't that wonderful? We can just live Christianity however we want on our schedule. I'm here to tell y'all it's First Wednesday, and I don't care. I got a good case of don't give a rip. And you don't need a convenient Jesus. You need a life-changing Jesus. Hallelujah. If you don't balance mercy and truth, love and discipline, you will lose the voice that you have currently with your kids. They may love you and listen to you, and you guys can curl each other's hair and give advice. You will lose that. You will lose it because you're too merciful. You let them off the hook on every single... You will lose the relationship you think you have by being cool dad. You will lose it. I've watched even right now a couple people in my life. They're destroying their life. And you know why? Because now... They've grown older. They haven't grown up. But no one can tell them no. Do not tell me no. They will blaze through jobs left and right. They are unhirable. Why? Because nobody can tell me no. No discipline. No truth. Your version of love has to be mercy and truth. And if it's just mercy, it is not love. It is not. My mother was an alcoholic, totally enabled. Just destroyed holidays, destroyed them, beat my sister mercilessly, ended up in jail several times, several holidays, divorced our home. It broke into 1,000 pieces. I remember one Christmas where my mom was in the slammer again, and we were over at my grandma's house, and we're all kind of lamenting about it, and my grandma didn't cry. It was kind of a thing that we knew, and I could hear my grandma crying inside the bathroom, and I went in there, Jamie went in there, and we're crying with my grandma, and we're pleading with her, "Grandma, this time, please, please don't bail her out! Please, this time!" They lasted less than 7 days. She was out, free to go, and had a place to live there. I finally said, "Listen, it's too much. I have to put a boundary in. I cannot do it. I cannot destroy my life to hang out with a drunk. I just can't do it." And that is the love of God, by the way. God has never called you to suffering. We need to love everybody as much as you possibly can, but unless the Lord specifically tells you to go make a sacrifice that way, do not do it. You destroy your life and you enable that disease. That's what my grandmother did over and over again. It was awful. My grandma, I remember, she called me up. She said, "Is this really the love of God?" You ever heard me say that in a message? "Is this really the love of God?" And I said, "Sweetheart, you don't know what it is. You don't know what it is. Because you bailing somebody out every time they drop their pants, my gosh, it enabled them." You know what Job did? It's the book of Job. Job was a good man. But he made a mistake. He had fear in his heart. He was wealthy. God had blessed him. He had a lot of things. But the Bible says a very interesting detail. The Bible says that Job went and made sacrifices for his kids. You know what the problem is with that? You're not supposed to do that. His kids were supposed to make sacrifices. Not Job. What are you saying, Pastor? Look at the actions of a fearful man. "Oh, I bet they didn't do sacrifices. I better do it." Sounds like some of y'all with your 22-year-old. "Oh, they didn't do their laundry. I better go wake them up. Did anybody call them to wake them up?" No. And I'm not going to call them to wake them up because I'm in Realityville and that's insane, okay? No, they can wake themselves up. I'm not going to wake them up. They need to learn how to wake up and shower, shave, put some clothes on, and go to work. And what's Job doing? He's making sacrifices for his kids. The Bible says they did it every day. So he takes an animal, cuts its head off, squirts the blood of it, and he speaks their name, speaks their sin. Why? To try to excuse them out of it. But that's not the way that it was supposed to work. It revealed the fear that he had in his heart. He's crossing boundaries here. And here's what Job did, and a lot of parents do it. Write it down. If you don't take a stand, you'll bend long-held godly values to fit your kid's shameful behavior. I'm watching it right now. I'm watching a mom and dad have to excuse and make exceptions and well, they got to make their own decision. Well, they certainly do.
kick them out. Stop enabling this ungodly lifestyle. You'll end up excusing sin. Things you don't even believe in. And then you're going to have to fake happiness. When little accidents happen and things like that, you have to put a smile on your face, pull the meat off your teeth, because you'll have to compromise. Children need to experience consequence. Not abuse, not beatings. Hear me now. I watched family get beat, but I do spank my children. How could you do that, Pastor Joe? That's so hateful. It's hateful? Let me tell you about hateful. You could never do that. Sure you could. Proverbs 13. He who withholds his rod hates his son. You hate him. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. 1 Timothy 3. Be one who manages his own household well, keeping children under control with all dignity. You know, you lose your dignity when you let them run wild. Proverbs 23, do not hold back discipline from the child, although you strike him with a rod. He ain't going to die. You know why the Bible says that? Because you know what they're going to say? Oh my gosh, I'm going to die! Because you said the same thing, didn't you? Or you were like my wife, she was a trial attorney. No, listen, I got something to tell you. Listen, you don't know. You don't know all the facts. Just listen. I just want to tell you some more. So let me tell you a story. They ain't going to die. Proverbs 19. Discipline your son while, listen to me, oh gosh, while there's hope. Listen how it ends. Don't desire his death. What? Come on. When you're soft on discipline, Scripture says that you desire your children's own death. Pastor Joe, I don't feel that way. See, that's the problem. We can't get past your feelings so that we can actually do some discipline here. You've got so much feelings about it. Is your lack of discipline for your kids have more to do with something that happened in your own heart, own life? And I got to tell you, I'm sorry that it happened, but you got to lift that up to the Lord. Let him heal your heart or heal your butt or whatever was abused. And you've got to press forward in the Lord. And you've got to say, I have to do what's right for my children. You've got to do something. It ain't going to kill them if you do it the godly way. Let me tell you how it is, because I've got to qualify. I can't preach on it without telling you. You put your hand so that this little part almost touches that sweet little crack, okay? You put it down. My preference would be to use a rod of correction. So we have a little paddle called the rod of correction. It has a scripture written in it. And I talk to them about what's happening. Oh, also, don't threaten your kids. I'm going to give you a spanking if you... Don't threaten children. That's weird. Just do it. They know the consequences. Speak about it. Do it again. You're going to get a spanking. That's it. One warning. We don't. And also, by the time I count to three, so there's three opportunities to rebel. What are you teaching them? That's like telling a guy to go out and sow his oats with a whole bunch of girls before you get married. You're practicing divorce, right? Okay, so put your hand right there. I'm on fire tonight, Eli. My Lanta. Put your hand right there, that sweet little crack, baby. And you take that paddle, and I hit. Some of y'all go wop, wop, wop like that because you want to get it over. I'm not in a rush. I hit it, and then I just let that blood flow back in there because I want it to hurt more. Not beat, not do anything. But when you go so quick, there's no effect. And I hit again. Oh, notice I'm not passionate. I'm not angry. I cannot discipline if you're angry. If you're going to do that, you're going to abuse your kids. Don't do it. And then you do that third one. And if they cry, don't get mad at them for crying. Let them cry. You let them get it all out. I'll console them. I'll hug them. And then we get down on our knees, and I pray. And I pray, God, I pray right now that you forgive Aurelio for sinning. God, help him never to do it again. And God, we thank you that you have forgiven him, and that he can do all things through Christ. And I move it on and end it positive. And when we say amen, it's done. I cannot act angry even if I am. And I know kids can push you over the edge, and you might have to just, oh, God, I love you guys. I'm going to go take a shower. You know, I mean, you might be so angry, but you can't do that because that's not what God does. He doesn't hold your sin against you. So you've got to, once you say amen, you got to let it go. You got to let it go. That's what a spanking is. We all think the spanking is just the hit. No, that's not it. You got to do the whole thing. Amen, somebody? Wow. You've got to love them enough to make that discipline. And my grandma didn't do that. She enabled my mom all through her life. The best day of my mother's life, listen to me, this is awful, is the day my grandparents finally were gone. That's the day the change finally began to happen because all of the enabling had finally stopped. It was gone. No one was going to do it. Write it down. Side with timeless and tested versus popular and easy. That's good preaching for a white boy. This battle for the home is going to take everybody. Though you can't, you know, resign all of the child rearing to the church, we do need to partner with you. And I'm specifically talking about those of you that don't have kids, or you're an empty nester, or you want kids, or maybe you only have just other people in your life. And we all have to do our part. My dad was 47 when I came around. He's 79 now. His dad was in his mid-40s when my dad showed up. My great-grandfather was born in the 1850s. I mean, it's just long generations. And I say all that to say that old people love me. They love everything about me. I really get on really well with all of them. And that's kind of set me up for my Bible story. Elisha was dying. He was an old man. He's dying. And what happens is Joash comes, and Joash is trying to seek the old prophet before he dies about a battle that he's in. He says, hey, Elisha, I need some help with this. And Elisha tells him, go get bows and arrows. He gives him this whole strategy. And he goes out there, and what happens is the old man gets off his bed, and he's kind of going over there. He's near death, and he takes his old withered hand, and he puts it over Joash's hand on the bow and arrow. And he draws it back. He doesn't have the strength to do it, but he's showing him with mannerism. He's showing him with care how to do this. And I think this is a beautiful picture of what we need here at New Chapel and what the church needs, and that is this. We need the older generation that has the wisdom and the trajectory and the discernment to go after those young guns that have the strength to be able to pull it back and be behind them and be supporting them and have the relationship become reciprocal. And what we need to do is do what the Bible says in the book of Acts, and that is have your old man dream dreams and your young man see visions. Why does it say it like that? Imagine drawing back that bow. The young man has vision. He can see. He can see where it's going to go. But the old man can dream dreams. He knows what the target actually is. See, the young man can pull it back really well, but he doesn't know necessarily. From the gospel of Kenny Rogers, you got to know when to hold them. Which one are we going to aim at? Which one of these guys are we going to peg off first? Let me show you, son. You see the fire and the energy with the discipline and integrity of the older generation. We need everybody at this. And you can see God in the midst of it. Older Christians should embrace the next generation because they're the ones that are going to take that very vision that they had where they only could have dreamed. You need each other. And young people, we act like if you're over 40, you should be at the nursing home. Get a life. You need to hang around people that are older and wiser than you and get wisdom from them. And my belief is that the next move of God isn't going to be some young hotshot or the last of the old guard. I believe it's going to be the young and old that are going to turn to Jesus, and that's how we're going to see this thing wrapped up in Jesus' name. Amen? What are you saying, Pastor? Write it down. We need healing in the generational gap. We need healing in the generational gap. I'm tired of that. That's one of the reasons why we're called New Chapel. It's a new, vibrant take on a very classic message, New Chapel. It's the blending of the two. And God wants to use all of the wisdom and deep well of love and intellect and experience mixed with the power and fuel of the next generation. Let me tell you this also. I'm tired of sitcoms and TV and movies portraying dads as cheap and as clumsy, and we don't know what's going on. Let me just say this, as the older generation now, my kid should think I'm awesome. I get better with age. I'm like a fine wine. Some of you guys need to like wake up because you're aging like milk. You need to come over here and age like wine, and you need to make your kids so that they look up to you and they want to be cool like you. And this thing's getting better. My lantern. The Bible says this, we're called to go from glory to glory, strength to strength, faith to faith, and this is what Daniel says, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders, his kingdom is an everlasting one, and his dominion is from generation to generation, generation to generation. It doesn't stop because we're not willing to learn how the next generation needs to hear the message. We're not going to stop because, well, you can't do that. No, I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to discipline my kids, love on them, mercy and truth. It's not going to forsake me. It's not going to. Well, what if we get in trouble? It's not going to forsake you. It's not what's going to happen. Kaya's mother was a godly woman. She was not a saint. You know, when somebody passes away, they become a saint in so much of your mind. It bleaches everything nice and white. She was a mom that loved her kids. She wasn't perfect. She was a great mom. I want you to hear that, because some of you guys still are undercutting yourself. I don't know if I can do it. But listen, she wasn't perfect. She was a great mom. Prayed for her kids, loved on them. And she passed away. Christmas of 2013? December 25th, passed away. That was a rough day. You know, in a godly family, though it's not perfect, I mean, there's a lot there. There's a lot of investment in there, and it's just wild. You know, she married a pastor, and here we are. We planted a church, and a lot of great things have happened there. I remember being up at the altar just over a month ago, month and 4 days. Brian and Naya were getting married. Naya was walking down, and she got to the end with her father, and it hit me all at once. And I said to Naya, I said, "This moment is proof that the prayers of your mother never died." I don't know if Brian was called into ministry, but I'm pretty convinced Johanna prayed Brian into ministry, that her girls would be in the church. And I want to tell you that maybe you're at a spot with your teenager and you don't know what they're doing. They're acting crazy. They're being wild. And you're praying for them. You're praying that God would do something. Those prayers never die. Though Johanna passed away, her prayers never died. And listen to me, Christian. God is loyal to His saints. He heard her cry. And at that moment, it was this divine picture of the power of God in someone's life. And it was just beautiful. It was just beautiful. I wonder if you want to make that stand in your life. If you want to say, "Pastor, I've got to do something. There's some changes that I need to make, some adjustments. Maybe it's on something that I preach tonight, or maybe as I'm preaching about something, you know, oh man, I shouldn't have snapped. I should have maybe had nothing to do with what I said, but the Lord is ministering to you right now, and you know, got to make some changes. I've got a burden in my heart right now for some of you in the room that you want to be the mom and dad that you are called to be. You want to make some steps in that." And this is what the Bible says in Ezekiel 22. This was long before Nehemiah went to go build that wall. "I look for someone that might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I search for someone to stand in the gap. But I found no one." The Bible says that this generation is a broken and fatherless generation. Can I put it this way? There's no parents. There's no love. There's no heart of a father. I probably was very premature when I became a father, but it was long before Aurelio ever came. I was at a youth camp. Pastor Tommy was preaching, "My spiritual father." And he prophesied and prayed. He laid his hands on me and said, "I believe right now the spirit of a father is coming on you." Some of y'all wonder why I come across like Dick Van Dyke or some of the TV dads. You know why? Spirit of a father's on me. Some of you guys still have a spirit of a slave on you. Not the steady hand of a dad. I believe right now in this holy moment, many of you want to stand in the gap to not look heaven, look all around and find nobody. No, you find me. I'll stand in the gap for my kids. I'll do it. I'll be the leader of my home. If God's calling you to make a decision along those lines, or if number two, you want to be a support along those lines, I just want you to stand wherever you're at. Go ahead and stand. Watched you guys make decision after decision after decision. I'm proud of you. You've made tough decisions. Had no spiritual pedigree like this. Just, I don't know, we're doing it. I love it. God loves it. He's so glorified. I can tell you what the Lord's saying right now. He's so proud of you. God's so proud of you. You're doing a good job. I'm not perfect. You don't, listen, He's proud of you. God's so proud of you. Hallelujah. You want to have the spirit of a father, spirit of a mother. Hallelujah. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray that same spirit that's the heart of God, the heart of a father,
knows when it's time for discipline, knows when it's time to wrestle and have some fun. The spirit of a father, spirit of a mother right now. So sweet, so tough. So filled with love and encouragement. God, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray for a deposit from heaven to fall on every person. In fact, take a deep breath in right now. That's the blessing. Receive it right now by faith. You're a father. That's your inner monologue now. Get all the other stuff out. I'm a dad. I'm a father. I've been a dad for years. No. You're a father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're not just going to be a father to your own children. You're not just going to be a mother to your own children. Let me tell you another thing. You're going to be a father or a mother to the friends that your kids bring in. You're going to be a father or mother to the people that come into this church. You're going to be a father or mother to family. There's going to be family that are living a rough life. They're far from God. They're crazy. They only see a couple times a year, but when they see you, it's, oh, so refreshing to be around. Because why? There's the stability of a father. There's the stability of a mother. When I get around that person, it just seems like everything's okay. And they don't even know how to articulate it like that, but they're drawn to you. You know why? You have the spirit of a father. You have a spirit of a mother on you. You're drawing that into you. We shouldn't draw people to ourselves. We should draw them to Jesus. It's the Jesus in you that they're being drawn to. It's the spirit of a father that's on your life now, the spirit of a mother that's on your life. You're not going to put up with foolishness, but at the same time, you know when to be foolish with your kids. You have the spirit of a parent. It's this fatherly, motherly thing that's on your life right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that the families of New Chapel, the basic unit that you build, the blocks of a church or a culture or a nation, that the families of New Chapel, I call them blessed in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray right now that you do minister the little adjustments that they need to make. But God, there's a couple people in here and all they're focusing on is all the adjustments and things that they have to do to improve. And right now what they need to focus on is that spirit that's on them. Because if their heart's right, all the right decisions are going to flow out. Stop focusing right now, whoever it is, stop focusing on everything you're doing wrong. There's a spirit of a father. They're going to have 100 friends, 1,000 relationships, and 1,200 Facebook friends. One dad, one mom. The spirit of a father is on you right now. The spirit of a mother is flowing out of you. That love and that affection and that patience, it's on you. It's on your life. So, Lord, I thank you right now that you seal this moment. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just worship the Lord with me for a second. Love you, Lord. Glorify your name. Honor you, sir. You're so wonderful. You're so great. You're greatly to be praised. You're amazing God, Almighty Father. You rescued us, God. You searched for your lost kids and you found us. I'm so grateful. Thank you for being a good dad. In spite of anything we've ever done, you're so good to us, God. We love you. We honor you, sir. Hallelujah. 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 If you're in this place right now and you have a young person that's in kids' church, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back there and grab them, check them out. We want to go through all the procedure to make sure we're safe and everything. I want you to go back there and grab them, babies and kids and what. Just don't grab anyone that's not yours, okay? Just please. But I want you to bring them in here because here's what I want to do. Brian and Naya, our kids directors, Kaya and I, we want to lay our hands on your kids, pray and believe God that this year is going to be their best year yet in school. We want to bless them. And if they're not students, you just have children that are back there. They're babies. They're just eating their foot. I want to pray for them too. Wash their foot and bring them in here. I want to lay my hands on them and bless them in Jesus' name. You can do that. Now listen, church, here's what I got to do. I'm going to dismiss you because I'm at 8:16. I'll play a Pastor Tommy. You ready? If you're taking medicine. And I'm going to dismiss you, but here's my encouragement. I'd move a couple of rows closer. I'd extend out your hand. And I'd say, hey, I have a spirit of a father. I have the spirit of a mother on my life. And I'm just here because I love family and I want to bless them. So I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to dismiss you, but don't leave. Anyway, so y'all ready? Just close your eyes. I want to bless you real quick. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you and give you His peace that passes all understanding in every situation, that guards your hearts and minds, the peace that flows out of your belly like living water. I pray that that peace guards you and protects you in Jesus' mighty name. And as you go,
we hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.